We are coming to our series again today in God's Word, and we have begun the series a number of weeks ago now, 3 weeks in fact. We took the text, Art Thou in Health, My Brother? And the first day that we considered it, we talked about our breathing, so therefore we were in the arena of prayer. And then we were taking our temperature, effectively, second time around, and we were looking at the state of our heart and the level of our devotion to the Lord. Last Lord's Day morning, we took the topic of our mind, and today we are looking at our spirit. And you and I will know. People, maybe multiple persons, and they have told you their spirit is low. And maybe that's exactly where you are too. And there are many reasons why that is no surprise. Spirits are low. Art thou in health, my brother? What can we do about a spirit that has sunken down? Well, we're looking at Proverbs chapter 17. I'll mention two verses in Proverbs in the introduction today, and then we'll be going over to the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke and the second chapter. So if you want to put your finger in there and look up that reference, that's where we will be as well, in Luke chapter 2. But let's read again verse 22 of Proverbs 17. Verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And I think in a day when vaccines are all the talk, here's a verse for the times. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but the other side of the coin, a broken spirit drieth the bones. With God's word open before us, let's bow together, please, in prayer again. Our gracious and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can call upon thy name today. We need thy help, we always do. Our times are in thy hands, they always are. Thou art the sovereign Lord. Thou art the governor of the nations. Thou hast given us instruction, counsel, wisdom through thy word. Give us ears that are open, minds that are understanding, hearts that soak in the wisdom like a sponge, and feet and hands filled with holy energy that want to put thy wisdom, not man's wisdom, but thy wisdom, into constant practice. Answer prayer. Bring us into subjection to thy mind, to thy will, to thy revealed word. And Lord, be pleased to lift many a drooping spirit today. In Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. How is your spirit today? That's the topic for this morning in this ongoing series of messages that are based around the question, art thou in health, my brother? Though Joab addressed that in 2 Samuel 20 to Amasa, on a purely physical level, we're elevating the question and we're putting it into the spiritual sphere each time that we consider it. And that's why today I'm drawing your attention, at least initially here, in the introduction to the message, to two verses. in that most practical of Bible books, the book of Proverbs. First of all, Proverbs chapter 15 and the verse 13. 15 and 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And then in Proverbs 17:22, already referred to in our Bible reading, a merry heart, same words again, doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So to pose our question again, how is your spirit today? Buoyant or broken? Delighting or dried up? Roaring or soaring? Many years ago, Dr. Henry Belfrage, he ministered in the Succession Church, which would have been the church founded by the Erskines in Scotland, and Belfrage was ministering the Word of God in Falkirk, and he latched on to the contrast that we have in our text here today between cheerfulness on the one hand, a merry heart, and depression on the other side, a broken spirit that drieth the bones. And he looked at this in Proverbs 17, the verse 22 in particular, and he drew out this big contrast between the two states. By the broken spirit is meant a heart crushed by affliction, and which refuses to be comforted. Such is his spirit, who, seeing the desire of his eyes taken away with a stroke, imagines he has nothing now to live for. Such also is the spirit of the man wounded by remorse, or shattered by the influence of indulged melancholy. And let me say there, that's the person today who is sitting with dark thoughts surrounding them, swirling around in their minds, weighing down their hearts, shattered by the influence, Belfrage says, of indulged melancholy, jealousies, suspicions, and fears. That leads to the broken spirit. And the broken spirit dries up the bones, and the finest constitution sinks under its influence. A broken spirit is a stranger to all satisfactions and becomes ungrateful. The imagination calls up only scenes of woe. Memory brings nothing to remembrance but what disquiets and torments us. Listen to this line. Despair clothes the heavens with blackness, and the understanding only writes bitter things and forms the most dreadful conclusions against itself. And when indications of joy come into that man's spirit, somebody walks in. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Did you hear the good news? Something like that. A man with a broken spirit tends to react to that good news, and I'm quoting Belfrage on this one, as an insult to his wretchedness. He doesn't even want to hear good news. Do you know people like that? Increasingly, sadly, I do. On the other hand, and let's get to the brighter side, flip the coin, a merry heart. By a merry heart, is meant a heart that has been taught by the Spirit of God to seek its happiness in divine and heavenly objects. A merry heart is disposed to look at the bright side of things under the influence of contentment and hope. Such a heart has the best reason for cheerfulness. Faith keeps it from suspicion and distrust. Hope keeps it from despair. And love from that envy which is a rottenness to the bones. The love of God shed abroad in the heart, make it form the most favorable idea out of every dispensation, and Christ dwelling there brightens all around by his presence. You see, in the case of the merry heart, holy joy acts like medicine to the health. All the comforts of prosperity are heightened by a cheerful spirit. Cheerfulness quickens all the powers of the soul in their exercise. The imagination forms the most pleasing ideas of scenes and objects. Memory calls up the most joyful recollections. Hope paints the future. Blessed like the present. And the understanding, rejoicing in the truth, pursues its inquiries with unwearied ardor. When the heart is cheerful, the duties of a man's calling are a pleasure to him. The man of a merry heart is the happiness of his family and friends. And I'm switching just to give a line or two from Dr. Thomas here, where he talks about the value of a cheerful spirit. Practically, it helps bodily health. It's a clarifier and invigorator of the mind. It lubricates the wearing machinery of business and daily care, and we need that in these COVID circumstances. So where are we right now? How is your spirit today? Towards the end of his ministry, our Lord emphasized how the design of true Christianity is to fill the soul with joy, to lift up the spirit, make it buoyant. John 15, the verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you," our Lord said, "that your joy may be full." That's what he wants us to experience. Towards the end of his ministry, he mentioned that. But I'm going right back to the start of our Lord's life on earth. To Luke chapter 2, the verse 13, 14, and 20. And there we read in verse 13 of Luke 2, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Verse 20, and in the interval between verse 14 and 20, "The shepherds, having been energized by the sound of this heavenly host, by the instruction they brought, the message they conveyed, they went down to Bethlehem, they sought out the Christ, and they found him, and they adored him." And then we read in verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Their spirits now are an echo of what they had seen in heaven, they now knew upon the earth. The angels, the heavenly creatures, they were praising God, glory to God in the highest. And the shepherds, let me put it like this, have caught the Spirit. And now they too are glorifying and praising God. And if you're down in the depths today, I pray you'll catch the Spirit from heaven. And God will make your spirit buoyant again. I think of the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand Tongues to Sing, written by Charles Wesley back in 1749. It was on the 11th anniversary of Wesley's conversion. And some people imagine it was really occasioned and sparked by a bit of a chance remark by Peter Bowler, an influential leader in the Moravians. And Bowler apparently said, "Had I 1,000 tongues, I would praise Jesus Christ with all of them." And so Wesley got to work. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King. I'm thinking there could have been at least 1,000 tongues in that angel band that gathered over Jerusalem, those heavenly creatures, some 2,000 years ago that celebrated, in Luke 2, verse 13 and 14, what we have read, that celebrated the coming of Christ to earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I find in this, and in the reaction to the shepherds, and in the pulling in of a merry heart that those shepherds had that day, I find in this. First main thing, the source of joy in our spirit. We need to trace it to its source if we're going to get it. The source of joy in our spirit, and the source is Christ. In Luke 2, verse 10 through to 12, it's all about Christ. In Luke 2, verse 16 to 20, it's all about Christ. And as we have noted, He lifted the spirits of those in heaven and of those on earth. And He can do that for you and me today. It's standard practice for the world to get to work and compose a song or an ode or an anthem as they celebrate other men and women that they deem to be worthy. Even over the last while, we have had Captain Tom Moore, and they had him, got him actually up to number one in the charts in singing that song, "You'll Never Walk Alone." He's famous for many things. That is one thing that will be pretty much on dying, though he himself departed this life just last week. In the Bible, we're told about songs penned in the honor of Saul and David and Jonathan. And let's ask ourselves the question, have you not reason today to make much in song in our spirit about the Lord Jesus Christ? There is nobody in heaven like Him, nobody on earth like Him. Why not then sing about Him? In fact, if we're saved today, Christ is the main source of our confidence, the leading object of all of our hope and all of our trust. Some people live for money. And if they have it, well, they're in the mood for singing. They're joyful. People like popularity, and if they get a bit of fame, then they're in rejoicing mode, and they're buoyant, and they bounce in, and they tell you about all that has happened to them. Did you see my name in the paper, my picture there? We're up in lights. We're really moving here. And they're so cheerful. And that's the way it is with anything that we trust in. We are confident in Christ. Therefore, we sing of Him. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. And that's enough, and that's more than enough. Some years ago, R.I. Williams phoned his sermon topic, as you did in those days, through to the Norfolk Ledger Dispatch. And his sermon title for the next Lord's Day was going to be, "The Lord is My Shepherd." That's what he said over the phone. "Is that all?" asked the editor of that particular magazine. The minister replied, "That's enough." And that minister was rather amused and more than satisfied to read on that church page, when the paper was printed during that week, "Reverend R.I. Williams' sermon subject for the Sunday morning service will be, 'The Lord is my shepherd, that's enough.'" The great, the only, unshakable confidence any child of God has is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All our hope is in him. Think of the words of Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Peter, when he was directly faced by Christ's question, will ye also go away? He fired back, Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You are unique in this, Lord. There is nobody like you at all in all the universe. Why should we go to any other source? Because you are the fountain of all our joy. You'll read about it in John 6, verse 67 and 68. We have no other merit. We have no other righteousness. We have no other ground of favor with God. We have no other foundation of hope or faith outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we, Paul says, worship God in the Spirit and rejoice where? In Christ Jesus, and of no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3. Christ Jesus alone is our confidence. And see, when those waves of affliction are rolling in upon you and dampening and dragging down your spirit, here's how to get above the waves. Flee away to Jesus. He's our chief benefactor as well, and our leading joy. Mercies received, thank God they come, even now. Deliverances experienced, they come as well. There are many of them. They all lead us back to Christ. He is the source of all of our blessings. Old covenanting preacher Samuel Rutherford had a very lengthy hymn written to summarize his life and his ministry. One of the verses begins, O Christ, he is the fountain. The deep, sweet well of love that streams on earth. I've tasted more deep. I'll drink above. The great Baptist preacher from London, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, when your heart is full of Christ, you want to sing. Now, of course, we will and we should rejoice in other things in this life. Proverbs, that book of wisdom again, chapter 5, verse 18, bids husbands to live joyfully with the wife of their youth. We are to eat our bread with joy. Ecclesiastes 9:7. In Luke 10, verse 17, we are to rejoice in serving Christ. We are to make our requests, Paul tells us, before the Lord with joy. Philippians 1 and verse 4, we are to receive the word of God with joy, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6, and yet, in all of these there is a constant. Christ Jesus must be our chief joy. Above every other possible thing that we can think of, our song must be of him. 1 Peter 1 and 8 maps out the path, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now tell me, get the testing kit out today. Get whatever apparatus we can to measure our spirit right now. How is your spirit today? Singing? Or just sighing? If we are to make Christ our song, the main subject of our joy and our rejoicing, three things have to be in place. First of all, we need to have a saving interest in him. A lot of men have some interest in Christ. Interest in Christ. They're into the facts. They're into the figures. They know his life. They've got it from Bible stories taught to them perhaps in childhood. And so they know a little bit of religion. They've got the veneer as well of that because they've been to church. They maybe have an office in some particular church as well. So they have some interest in Christ. But I'm not talking about any kind of debatable level of interest in Jesus Christ now. I am speaking specifically of having a thieving interest in Jesus Christ. There has been in your life a closing to Him by faith. There has been a turning from sin to Him in repentance. There has been a surrendering of all that we have to Him and to His will. There is an ongoing developing faith in Him that is claiming Him as ours day in and day out. Real faith in Him, that's what we're talking about. Saving faith that unites us to Christ. We're not talking about devil's faith here, not talking about a deceptive faith here, not talking about a dubious faith, but faith that is the fruit by which we come to Him, the hand by which we receive Him, and the mouth by which we feed upon Him. The combined choirs of Los Angeles were all very excited because news had come to them that for the first time they were going to be conducted by Leopold Stokowski in the final rehearsal they would do for Bach's St. Matthew Passion. And at the rehearsal, Stokowski went through the composition with several hundred singers and a whole bank of the orchestra that day, and when it was over, he tapped for silence and he said, "Well, I guess you know the notes well enough, but the spirit is lacking. What I want each of you to do is sit down tonight with your Bible and read Matthew's account of the life of Christ. Try to grasp it all. Who knows? Perhaps that message is just what our listeners need in a time of doubt and despair. Then let us come back to our performance and try to convey to our audience the meaning and inspiration in these sacred words." How good advice is that? Many are sufficiently interested to think some nice things about Jesus, great moral teacher and guide and all the rest of it. I read in the book how one person said, "It's interesting that the name of our Lord is spelled with four letters in many languages. In Latin, Jews. In Hebrew, Adon. In Japanese, Zion. In German, Gott." They find that very interesting, and they went on to other languages too. We'll not bother with those. I don't find that in the least bit interesting. It's useless information. What difference does it make if the name of God is spelled with 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, whatever number of letters, in whatever language? Here's the thing. You and I need to know Him personally, that I may know Him. Was the burning desire of Paul. That was his chief overriding ambition in life, and it should be ours as well. What a joy to be able to sing, even if we only have it partially, "I'm glad I know who Jesus is." Well, Dr. George W. Truett held a meeting at Baylor University. The Spirit of God worked in a tremendous fashion upon the students that he was addressing there in that university. And Dr. Truett became tremendously burdened for an atheist who was among those students. And he agreed to meet the atheist on a personal level. So earnestly and passionately, he told him of the transforming grace of God, told him of the Savior's readiness to save any honest seeker for truth, longing for forgiveness, going to exercise faith and repentance towards Him. And after listening with a degree of respect, the student asked, "Dr. Truett, is Jesus Christ real to you?" "Real?" Truett asked. "Why, He's more real than my hands and feet. More real than the skin on my body. Our testimony to others, our witness shared with them, will become potent only when We can say from the depth of our soul or spirit testifying to it, I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, the lily of the valley, in him alone I seen all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. And see, in days like this, why am I not running about moping all the time? In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And the man or woman who has a saving interest in Christ can say this. Is that your testimony? How is your spirit? Then we must have assurance of the interest that we have in him, assurance of salvation. It seems to be a rare, dwindling, decreasing commodity in these days. People tell me, yes, I'm saved, but they admit as well, I'm not really sure about salvation. And lack of assurance that the devil, of course, exploits is the reason why many of God's people aren't rejoicing in Christ in the way that he should. Until we can get to the point where we can say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. That's how we are. It'll be difficult to sing real praise to his name with an enlarged spirit. We need a saving interest in Christ. We need assurance of that interest that we have in him, and we must be walking with him, humbly by faith. If we live loosely, indulge in sin and folly, allow the world and its vanities to crowd in upon us and steal away the thoughts and the affections that should be centered on Christ, will it be any wonder our song will turn sour? Will it be a surprise that you and my spirit would sag? It's only to be expected. Old Philip Henry, father of Matthew, the famous commentator, said, joy is forbidden fruit to a backslider. He was right. It stands to sense. It will only be those who keep their conscience clear of offense toward God, who will walk properly, who will keep close to God, who will stay in the course of duty to him. It's only they who, like the shepherds on the trail of Jesus Christ, wanting to commune with him, wanting to worship him, wanting to extol his majesty, it's only them who will have their spirits in their right place. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, with those who will trust and obey. And so we have here the source of our joy in the Spirit. And then the substance of our joy in our spirit as well. The substance of our joy in our spirit. What do we have here in Luke 2, the verse 13 and verse 14? Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What brings glory to God and joy to my spirit? The salvation that Jesus Christ affords. That's what they were singing about. And we today should be singing what he has done for us, what he is doing for us today, and what he is going to do, because promises abound regarding our future as well. What he has done. What did the shepherds see? The eternal God has taken our nature upon himself. And in that nature, from that cradle, he's going to a cross. And there he will suffer and he will die. He will, by his great atonement, wash us from our sins in his own blood. He has called us with a holy calling. He has begun a good work in us. That's what the shepherds of Bethlehem rejoiced in. What did they sing? They sang praise to the glory of their great Redeemer.
And you can see through the reaction of Mary at this time. Read Luke chapter 1. Simeon, Anna, remember Simeon, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And you take all of their testimonies and what they were concentrating upon. And what they were concentrating upon was what Christ was going to do. And we're looking back to what he has done today. And so that sparks our spirit. That's part of the substance of our joy in our spirit. What he has done. A converted sailor, so full of gratitude to Christ for saving him, said, "To save such a sinner as I am, he shall never hear the end of it." Are you thanking him today for your salvation? More substance towards joy in our spirit. Not only what he has done, what he is doing. Hebrews 7:25 brings this good news to my heart. It tells me, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And there's me moping about, and Jesus in the glory is praying for me. Poor, miserable, foolish me, who feels the bottom has fallen out of my world. And I have an advocate in heaven. I have an intercessor at God's throne. I have one who is mentioning my name. I have one who is pleading my cause. Could things be any better? He's guarding me, guiding me, enlightening me, comforting me by his Spirit, supplying and satisfying my every need. My spirit has no reason to be deflated. Let's give him the praise that is due. R.A. Torrey used to say, if you make a great deal of Christ, he will make a great deal of you. If you make but little of him, he will make but little of you. And not only what he has done, what he is doing, but what he will do for us is something for our spirit to feed on. What he will do for us, he will complete the good work he started. We have the whole list of it, the links in the chain, unbroken. In Romans 8, verse 29 through to 30, he has foreknown us, he has predestinated us, he has called us, he has justified us, and he will inevitably glorify us. He will complete the good work that he has begun. So he's not finished with you and finished with me yet. He'll come again someday, receive us unto himself, that we might live forever with him in glory. I have reason for my spirit to be buoyant today. Onward to the prize before us. Soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon those pearly gates will open. We shall walk those streets of gold when we all get to heaven. Wasn't the hymn writer so right to say, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Our spirits will be in top fettle then. But contemplating this, let them rise today. The source of joy in our spirit. The substance of joy in our spirit. Thirdly and finally, the sustaining. The sustaining of joy in our spirit. We're in difficult times. Let me tell you this. Jesus is still our song in the night. Didn't those two weary witnesses of his love and grace and care testify to that? Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, locked away in the heart of that prison. But they sang at midnight the darkest hour, praises to their Lord. And so in our darkest hours, how will I get my spirit up other than singing, lifting up the voice of praise and magnification to the Lord of glory? And he hears us as much as he heard them. How sweet in the night of sorrow to be able to sing. D. David did it in 1 Samuel 30 and 6. How do I attain this, maintain this spirit, sustain this spirit? In reading through an old manual this week, the question was asked, how to attain this spirit? And they gave some very practical advice that I'm going to leave now. How to maintain the spirit and attain it? Look at your mercies with both eyes, your troubles with only one eye. Learn Paul's secret, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Philippians 4:11. Practical advice, be useful. What do they suggest? How can I be useful? Light somebody else's torch, and your own will burn brighter. Another practical point, make God your trustee. Believe in his care for your welfare. Philip Henry said, I quote him again, I believe we often lose deep joys because we're afraid of deep sorrows. Remember, he says, the wheel is always in motion, and the spoke that's at the top today will soon be at the bottom. So mix trembling with your joy. Jesus is our song in the night. Not only that, he's our song right through the week and on the Lord's Day, but not only on the Lord's Day, right through the week he is our song. Anybody who has a saving interest in Christ, they will erupt in song, they will joy on his day. Psalm 118 verse 24, Psalm 92 is entitled, A Psalm or Song for the Sabbath Day. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. More than that, Jesus Christ is our song while we live, and he is our song when we die. Psalm 146 and verse 2. And how that song sounds so sweet and solemn when you hear it coming from the deathbed of a dying saint. It said the swan sings sweetest when she's dying. Do you know that's true of God's people? The preacher, Reverend John Janeway, was dying. What did he do with his final breaths on his deathbed? What did he do? He praised God. It's recorded of John Janeway as saying to his friends who were gathered around, help me to praise God. I have now nothing else to do. I have done with prayer and all other ordinances. Praise is now my work, and I shall be engaged in this sweet employment forever. He went on to say, before a few hours are over, I'll be in eternity, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. I shall presently stand upon Mount Zion with an innumerable company of angels and spirits of just men made perfect, and with Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. I shall hear the voice of much people, and with them I shall cry, Hallelujah! Glory, salvation, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. And again we shall say, Hallelujah! In that triumphant manner, John Janeway died, aged 22. One in the room when John Janeway was dying said he had never been in a place where God in Christ had received more praise on earth. Does our spirit, does it not need to lift up in praise for what he has done, is doing, is going to do for us? Jesus is our song in this world. He'll be our song through all eternity. What's the great business of heaven but what John Janeway pointed out? We read about it as he did, no doubt. In Revelation 5, the verse 9 to 14, it's lifting up praises unto the Lord God omnipotent, crying out unto the Lamb who has redeemed us to God by his blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, made us kings and priests unto God, we shall reign on the earth. And he beheld, John writes here, and there are those 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that is in them, they were saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four mighty creatures, they were saying the same, "Amen." And the 24 elders doing the same, falling down, worshipping him who lives forever and ever. Jesus Christ, I tell you, will be our everlasting song. Is it not good to be putting in a bit of practice down here for that heavenly choir? What a contrast that is, and I close with this. What a contrast. We have thought of the contrast between the merry heart and the broken spirit. And I think we've given good reason why our spirit should lift. But what a contrast on another level between what is happening in heaven in eternity and what will happen in hell. And if you're unconverted tuning in today, you might have joined, even with our opening hymn, praising the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But because you're not converted to him, if eternity came your way today, for all of that eternity, you'll not be singing, but you'll be screaming in hell. I read in Luke 16, and in hell, we've talked about heaven. Here's what's happening in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And the broken spirit that is dried up will be nothing to what is going to happen in hell for all eternity. It could be you. Make sure by the grace and mercy of God it's not. Because as I look to heaven again, and when in realms of glory I sing the new song, it'll be the old story that I have loved so long. My friend today, don't be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Let him ignite your spirit. Don't be, by a morbid expression, giving yourself to total and constant melancholy, be a blot in the ways of God and a stumbling block to those who are outside. It weakens yourself as well as having an impact upon others. The more Christ becomes our song, the greater our strength will be and the higher our spirit will soar. And when finally we make it to glory, well, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Lord, lift up our spirits today. Focus our attention more fully on Christ.